Well, as we've said this morning, we're continuing in the book of Colossians. Paul's message to the believers in Colossae and Laodicea to continue their walk in him. That through the death of Jesus, there is forgiveness, there is victory, there is life. And that this life in Christ, this life that he gives us, is not just an intellectual belief and a sort of doctrine, but it will change the way we live. It will transform us. And we've seen how this affects us in the life of a fellowship. We've seen how this should affect us in the lives of a home. And this morning we've just looked at those verses that Ryan read for us that tells us about the workplace, masters and slaves. So this life of following Jesus should be seen there. And I'm not going to concentrate too much on that this morning because I want to get to these verses. But when you look in the New Testament and you see words like slave and master, please bear in mind that slavery in Paul's day is probably totally different to what you think of slavery when you see the word slave. It's not like that TV series Roots. It's not like what they protested against to get abolished. It's not taking the people from Africa and making them slaves. In Paul's days, there was two types of slavery. There was a Hebrew slave, and the slave had rights, was freed after 6 years, and if the master mistreated him, there was consequences. And then there was the Roman slave. Now, they didn't have any rights whatsoever, and if they ran away, they could be punished and put to death. And this was, the background to what Paul is saying about slaves. It's the Roman slave tradition that he was talking about. But even that wasn't bleak. At one end you had where they had no rights and they were whipped, treated terribly. And then some Romans, because they had made the investment, gave them a skill and looked after them. So it wasn't all that bleak and all that terrible when you think of the word slaves. It's not talking about what we might think about today as slavery. But Paul there is saying, and what is so radical and so revolutionary, is saying this, that if the master is in Christ, if the slave is in Christ, they are equal. They're still the master. He's still a slave, but there's equality because they've been forgiven by God. They're brothers in the Lord. And therefore, he's saying that they should treat one another as brothers in Christ. Wow! They could fellowship together, share the bread and the cup together. That's what the gospel does. It doesn't matter that one was a master and one was a slave. The good news was for both. And he was talking about that when they become believers, when they become followers of Christ, their attitude changes. The master's attitude changes towards the slave, and the slave's attitude changes towards the master. Why? Because they're in Christ. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, he brings a difference, not just to what you believe, but how you live and how you act. You know, Philemon was all written about a slave that ran away. And Paul sends him back. 1,000 miles, they believe, he travelled. Tradition has it that slave was set free by Philemon and he became the bishop in Ephesus. Isn't that wonderful? How God can transform lives, how he can make a difference through the gospel and through forgiveness. That's really all I want to say about slavery and masters, because I really want to get on to this morning. And so we come to Colossians 4:2, where Paul says to these believers, both in Colossae and Laodicea, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. If we want lives that are transformed by God, if we want lives where Jesus can be seen in churches, in homes, and in the workplace, he's saying there, continue steadfastly in prayer. You want to know why sometimes God Jesus is not seen, or there's not the power or the effectiveness that we desire and that we want, when we say, oh, why isn't this happening? Why is this happening? Why? Sometimes it's because there is no prayer that is continued and is steadfast. The kind of prayer that Paul is talking about is not the prayer on the bus. It's not the prayer as you walk to work. It's not the prayer as you drive. Well, maybe that's not recommended. I don't know. But you know what I mean? You can do those quick prayers. You can pray as you do the washing up. You can pray as you mow the grass. But he's talking about a prayer that we are devoted to. He's talking about a prayer that we persist in. He's talking about a prayer that by an act of our will, we do. We set aside a time for prayer. Jesus did it all the time. He's our example. And the one thing that when you talk to people and you find sometimes the first thing, if their lives get busy, if their lives get where there's so much going on, is what I'm calling devotional, continual, active prayer seems to get pushed down and down. And then we wonder why things aren't where we would like them to be. Paul is saying to the fellowships there in Colossae and in Laodicea to continue steadfastly in prayer. If you want to continue with him, if you want to live in him, if you want to be rooted and built up in him, pray. Pray for God to take over your life. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to live as Christ died for you to live. Because prayer, for some reason, gets pushed down on our agendas. And God wants to communicate. God wants fellowship. And we should devote ourselves to pray. You know, we live in a day and age of instant this, instant fix. Everybody wants instant. You know, you can, even in Christian life, they want a quick fix. 5 steps to holiness, 3 steps to victory. They want everything quick. Everything, boom, boom, boom. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, devote yourself to prayer and be thankful. Stay awake. Be alert. If you found a quick fix to live in a righteous, holy, victorious life, let me know. Because I haven't found one. But what I have found, that the more time you spend with Jesus, the more like him you're likely to be. The more time you spend in prayer, the more time you spend in fellowship with others, the more time you spend is the time that you get more like him. And that's over time. And then he asks, not that we have, and in this time of devotional prayer, he then gives a couple of specifics. He gives a couple of concrete things he wants these Christians to pray for. He says, at the same time, so while you're praying, you know, praying for Jesus to be seen in the churches, Jesus to be seen in your home life, Jesus to be seen in your workplace, he says, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Wow. You see, if I was in prison, and I was able to write to other Christians, I might say something like this. Pray also for us who are in prison, that God would get those judges to declare us a pardon and set us free, that we would escape this prison so that we can continue proclaiming the gospel. Paul was not praying for release from a physical prison. When he was praying for a door to be open, it wasn't the door to the prison. He was praying for a door for the word of Christ to be declared, the mystery of Christ. And the message that Paul had on his heart for all people, from all nations, from all cultures, all ages, that they would know Christ who died for them, that they would know the God who loved and sent his son to die on the cross, And therefore, what I'm going to suggest this morning is that we, in your prayer time, if you don't have one, start having one. And in that prayer time, pray for doors to be open, for the word of God to be declared, the mystery of Christ. What's the mystery of Christ? But it's not really a mystery. It's a mystery that one time was sort of hidden and it wasn't made clear and it wasn't obvious. But now it's been made clear. And this mystery is Jesus. Jesus is the mystery. Who is God who came to earth as a man, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinful, sinless life, did miracles, died, buried, ascended, and is coming back. And he said, I want this mystery of Christ. I want it revealed. I want it told. I want it shouted. Pray for us, for that although I'm in prison, a door can be opened for this mystery of Christ to be revealed. You do need God to reveal it, but you know what we're saying? Pray. Pray for the gospel. Pray for the message about Jesus Christ to go forward. We've already seen in Colossians the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his Son. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. How to get Christ in people. How to get Christ in people. Pray that God would reveal who Jesus Christ is, so they might know the mystery. Pray for doors to be open for the word of God to go forward. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:1, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. What a thing Paul was asking for from prison. He was praying for doors to be open, for the word of God, for the mystery of Christ to be revealed. So that, like, you remember this? Remember Simon? When Jesus asked, who do people say I am? Simon replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's what we should be praying for. That the Father would reveal the mystery of the Son to people, to everyone. That they might have Christ within them, the hope of glory. Do you know, it's not something we should be sort of being like that with. It's not there for us to protect that in that sense. We're meant to be sharing it in the power of the Spirit. Well, I'm going to spend a little bit longer on his second request, and that's in verses 3-4. Well, at the same time, you're praying also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. If there's ever something we need to pray for, it's that. Pray that the message is declared with clarity. Pray that the message is declared so there is no kind of confusion. Pray that the message is done so that nobody is adding to it or subtracting from it. When Paul wrote this letter to Colossians, the Jews were telling the Gentiles they need to be circumcised. The Gentiles were telling the Jews to give up all their Jewish practices. Some were telling them that to be a believer, they had to have visions of angels. That's how you know you're a Christian. If you're not getting these visions, well, you're not a real proper Christian. And Paul was saying he wants the gospel to be preached with a clarity. So no one adds, No one subtracts. Nobody makes it different, i.e., well, you can't be a Christian unless you've had this experience. You can't be a Christian unless this has happened to you. If this doesn't happen, well, you can't be one. Paul is saying the message must go forward with a clarity so that the Holy Spirit can take the words you speak and convict them of their need of Christ. If I asked you today, I don't know, maybe you don't listen to what other preachers are saying, and maybe you don't get, but do you think the message today goes out with a clarity of how to become a Christian, of what a Christian is? Do you think there is a clear understanding of what a Christian is, how to become one? Well, when I talk to people who are not believers, I can assure you there isn't. There certainly isn't. And I'll tell you this, there's no clarity coming from the church either. And so I want to talk about two things this morning that we need to be absolutely 100% clear on. Now, there might be others you might think, well, John, I think we should. I'm not saying that this too is exclusive. I'm just saying for this morning, I want us to think about two things. If we're not clear on this, we're in trouble. And if the church globally is not clear on this, it's in trouble. So what am I thinking about? But the first one I don't think the church is clear upon globally is that everyone is a sinner. They've lost. Too many churches these days are not telling people, unsaved people, even saved people, that they are sinners. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the second thing is that Jesus is the only way for eternity. That they're not clear on that anymore. You know, these things, a few years ago, I wouldn't be preaching this. 10, 20 years ago, there was a clarity that everybody was a sinner. There was a clarity that Jesus is the only way to the Father. But it's gone. It's gone because the church globally, and there are some exceptions, of course, wants to appeal, doesn't want to offend, wants to make people feel good, wants people to have, when they come in, it's all about how they feel towards God, not about how God feels towards them. They want nice feelings. Worship has become, hasn't it, sometimes expressing our feelings to Him, not so much about how God thinks and who God is. And so, all are sinners. The work of the Holy Spirit, it says, and when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And I'm putting that other bit with sinners, judgment. There's no clarity about that either. You know, when popular preachers go on national news and they are asked questions, is God the only way? Is Jesus the only way? Even people you wouldn't think of stumble. They stumble in asking. They go, I'm amazed that they would stumble at that question. I'll tell you one, Billy Graham stumbled at that question. I was amazed that he stumbled. And others too have stumbled with that question, is Jesus the only way to get to the Father? Amazing, isn't it? And then judgment. I've looked at some churches that are very well known and called mega churches, and you can sort of go through the messages. I couldn't find one that talked about judgment that is coming, the wrath of God that is coming. Isn't it amazing that we live in the day of the internet? We live in the day of social media. We live in the day where we've got so much ease at our hands, so much at the click of a button you can get. And yet the church cannot tell people that they are sinners. And they can't tell them that there's a judgment to come and that Jesus is the only way to the Father. You thought you could find it easy on people's websites and things. And listen. But most of it in these mega churches is motivational speaking, how to feel good. Joel Osteen, I might pronounce this earlier, says 99% of people are not bad. What does he mean by that? He means that they are good. And he means that they're not sinners. He said he doesn't talk about sin in his church. He said there's no need to. Well, if he doesn't talk about it, how are they going to know they're sinners and need Christ? No wonder Paul says, pray that the message would go out about the mystery of Christ with clarity. Instead, we muddy up the waters. You know, even in Colossians, we have already seen where Paul talks about sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. And he says that if you're going to be a follower of Christ, if Christ is living in you by the Spirit, if Christ has come, then you have come to God in repentance and believing what was accomplished on the cross so that you can live in love and in forgiveness and being kind to one another. The trouble is we say that people are kind and good without ever coming to the cross, without ever believing on Jesus Christ. Let's make it clear that non-Christians can be very good. And they can be moral. And they can do very good things. You watch the One Show and they do this thing called the One Big Thank You. You can watch Pride of Britain, where you can see people and their good works. So people can do good things. People can be morally good in our eyes. But in the sight of God, it does nothing. They're still under his judgment. They are still under his wrath. They are still going to spend an eternity without him, no matter how good and moral lives they might have. They're going to have an eternity without him. Because they're relying and depending and trusting on the good works they're doing. And it said good works are nothing but filthy rags. And sometimes if we're not careful, we say, oh, they're such a good person. Jesus said there is no one good except God. And yet we want to declare people good. And people have lost really what it is to sin. Because if you talk to people and you ask them, do you sin? Do you wrong God? No. Why? Well, I don't kill anyone. I'm faithful. I'm pretty sure I'm okay. Because that's what they think about sin. It says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if out of 100 you get 99 or you get minus 100, you've both failed. You're both sinners. And that's what the Word of God says. Let's not muddy the waters. You know, I talked to somebody at work and we're talking about this, and I explained, we're talking about eternity, and I was explaining that to have eternity with God, one needs to see that they'd wronged God and that Jesus paid the price. And I said that he was in the kingdom of the devil and he needs to get into the kingdom of God. He went round, he was so offended, he went round telling everyone. He did my job for me. Even told the branch manager, who was a Catholic. Tell him, do you know what John's saying? John's saying that the good we do is not going to get us into heaven. I was thinking, good for you. And he wasn't even a Christian. But he was so offended that I told him that, because he's actually quite a good lad in the world sense, that the good that he does, the kindness that he has, will not get him into eternity with God. Because he thought it would. And he'd heard from other Christians, I'm doing that, other Christians, that God would see the good they do and they would be okay. But that's not the word of God, is it? You see, I mentioned that we're going to be doing on Friday, looking for doctrine, total depravity. All that really means is you can't save yourself. All that really means is there's nothing you can do to get saved. That's what depravity is. It means that every area of your life, sin has had a part to play. Sin has affected. And you need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Can I say that ain't changed? Can anybody tell me when that got changed? Can anybody tell me when what Jesus said somehow got changed to I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me unless they have good moral lives or unless they have followed some other faith or religion. Because that's what people are saying today. And they've changed it. Jesus hasn't changed it. The word of God doesn't change. And it says, I am the only way to the Father. There's a verse that excites me. It's in Peter, and I don't think we hear it enough. And it's this one. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Well, a verse. What's that saying? It's this. It's saying we are sinners. But Jesus died for that sin, became sin on the cross, so that we can be cleaned up, forgiven, a new creation, no condemnation, yes. But do you know what the real purpose is? Do you know what the real thing that God wants? Is what Peter says, that he might bring us to God. Bring us to God, the holy, righteous God, that we can go in with a boldness and a confidence. Not because we've got any of our own, but because we've been sprinkled with the blood. You see, God all along wanted fellowship and a relationship, and sin destroys that. And he says there that Christ died for sinners, if you like, so that we can be brought into the presence of God. Yes, you've got to get forgiven and cleansed. But the aim, if you like, the goal, if you like, it's more than salvation. Is that we might go into the very presence of God. I find that astounding. That a sinner, wretched sinner, could go into the presence of a holy and righteous God because Jesus took my sin upon him. Don't ever lose sight that we're sinners, and don't ever lose sight that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. That's it. And then sort of in closing, verses 5-6, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You see, once you know this mystery of Christ, once you're praying for doors to be open, once you know that everyone's a sinner, once you know that Jesus is the only way, what are you going to want to do? You're going to want to share it, aren't you? You're going to want to share it with the outsiders. And Paul said that in your prayer, that we can walk with wisdom, know how to talk to them, know how to witness. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses, to share the gospel with those outside. This is what we're saved for. Relationship with the Father and share it with those who don't know yet. No matter what colour their skin is, their gender, their position, their wealth, their education, they can be a refugee, an asylum seeker, in work, unemployed, a criminal. They all need to hear the gospel and need it with clarity. Doesn't matter where they were born. Doesn't matter. They need the gospel. They need the message. And they need it with clarity. So we need the Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us the ability to share that good news. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Not wanting anyone to perish. For it's not his purpose that anyone should be destroyed. He does not want anyone to be permanently lost as another translation put it. Well, if God doesn't want it, neither should we. And we should be praying to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to go to those who are outside, to be salt and light, to share the good news. I do just want to quickly say, because people say this and it did occur to me, because some Christian teachers can be unkind, because they say that if you sin as a believer, they either say two things. They either say you've lost your salvation, or they say you was never lost, you was never saved in the first place. That's a horrible thing to say. Look at the prodigal son. Look at the story. The father was not angry with the son. The father did not punish the son. The father, open arms, hugged him, threw a party. Who was angry? Who wanted him punished? The elder son. So I just want to just say that this morning, that even as believers, and we know what is right and wrong, and we can mess up, Father is there, not angry, not weak, willing to punish. He wants to put arms around you, like that father and the prodigal son. Is that beautiful? But doesn't it alter the fact we're sinners and need Jesus? Jesus is the only way. How about what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 4? This is good and pleases God our Saviour. Well, that's a good thing to start with. What does he say? He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Some version that he desires everyone to be saved. Do we desire everyone to be saved? Do we have a desire in our hearts for anyone, no matter the colour of the skin, no matter where they come from, whether they be an MP, member of the royal family, a drunk, an addict, they all are in need of Christ. And God desires that they all come into a knowledge of him. And he's chosen us to be his witnesses, to declare the mystery of Christ, so that lives are changed. You know, we've changed it, haven't we? I've heard what they call altar calls. And they said, you want to know God's plan in your life. You want purpose in your life. You want your hurt mended. And they give a big list. Come to Jesus. They didn't say you're a sinner, need Christ. Now, God can do all what I've just mentioned, but that's not why he died. He died to deal with your sin and my sin so that we can have fellowship with the Father, be forgiven and cleansed. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. I can't get my head around that. He saw nothing worthy in you, nothing worthy in me, nothing that would earn or deserve his love, his mercy, his grace. But because he loves everyone, he sent Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You know, I listen to a song. I sometimes do this, and I have this thing on my computer, and I just press it, and it plays. It's called Today's Praise and Worship. I don't recommend it. Anyway, I clicked it, and there's this song, and it says something like this. When you're hurting, when you're sorrowful, when life is all against you, remember that you are worthy and deserving of his grace. You're not worthy of his grace. You're not deserving of his grace. But if you are those things, you're sad, you're lonely, brokenhearted, go to him. Because he is the one that was anointed to preach the gospel and heal the brokenhearted. But don't go thinking that you're somehow worthy of it. Do you see how we're not doing things with clarity? We're mixing truths up. So I'm going to end with this scripture. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God. There's nothing we've done. Nothing we sort of put our bit in. We didn't have any bits to put in. It's all God. who through Christ reconciled to us himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We've been entrusted with it. Therefore, as ambassadors of Christ, God makes his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that wonderful? Wow, we've been entrusted with it. This message, this mystery of Christ, we've been entrusted with it to go to the outsider, to tell them, yes, they are a sinner. Yes, Jesus is the only way, but you know what? He desires you to be saved. Isn't that wonderful? He wants people saved. He wants eternity to be filled with as many, many people as possible. And he says, you know, I shouldn't doubt his wisdom. I shouldn't doubt his plan. But he's entrusted us with it. But he has. That we would tell people in the power of the Spirit that God would reveal Jesus, give them an understanding. Well, will you devote yourself to pray for doors to be opened for the message of the gospel? Will you pray that it will be clearly preached? Will you pray for God by the Spirit to reveal Jesus, to call them out of darkness into his light? For Jesus to be seen in churches, in the home, and in the workplace? For his followers to be salt and light, desiring all to come into repentance. Amen. Amen. Amen.